Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
One more time.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I don't want to scare anybody, but last week I took close to 45 minutes to expound on verse 1 of the book of Jude. Today we're going to do the other 24 verses, so don't want to scare anybody, but you know, strap in, put your helmet on. You know, I had lunch with someone this week, and they said, I was watching your service last week, and you and Brian both, he watches it pretty regularly. He says, you guys, you preach long messages. He said, my people would never put up with that. I said, well, you know what? You can plant a pretty nice peach tree in 20 minutes, but you can't build a foundation under a house in 20 minutes. One of the things we want to do here, and we're very committed to, is to teach you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And sometimes that takes a little time. I'm not going to take, 24 times 40 is, no, I'm not, you should strap in, it's going to be a while. No, I'm teasing, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to look at the rest of the book of Jude this morning. If you would stand with me as we read through a few of the verses here, several verses. Riley's going to put them up on the screen if in case you don't have your Bible with you. Starting in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, amen too, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Help us to discern the truth that you desire us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. You know, we hear all the time these days, you have your truth and I have my truth. I'm happy for you that you have your truth, but my truth is different from your truth. And this reflects the world in which we're living today, and it seems to dominate the majority or dominate today's postmodern culture. And yet, an honest grasp of reality reassures us that truth is not, in fact, relative. You jump off a building, you will experience the absolute truth of gravity. Sometimes, if you're like some of us, you try to get up off the couch, you understand the absolute truth of gravity. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You know, we used to say when I was a kid, we would hear people say about a rebellious young man, well, he's just sowing his wild oats. You know what you get when you sow wild oats? You get a wild child. You get wild oats. 2 plus 2, I'm sorry, new math, 2 plus 2 always equals 4. Unless you're doing my checkbook, and then you'll go, what did he do? The denial of absolute truth has led us down a very rocky road that has led to, and is going to lead to disaster. Gender is no longer absolute. Facts are not absolute. I mean, today, even species is not absolute. Should I decide that I'm not a 230-pound gray-haired man with a bad back, but I'm a kitty cat, and you should put a litter box in my bathroom? Don't laugh. It's happening. And don't you dare deny my identity. And I look and I go, well, gee, you look an awful lot like a fat guy who's dressed in a tutu. Language is the basis of everything we understand, and words play a powerful role in determining context and meaning. And language universally is in a constant state of flux. We have words in the dictionary that didn't used to be in the dictionary. There are words that are not in the dictionary that used to be in the dictionary. And the definition and the meaning gets changed. I mean, after all, bad used to mean bad. But if somebody looks at you and says, that's bad, man, they mean it's good. I have trouble keeping up. But here's what's happened. Morals have been softened to mean values. And you have different values than I do. Character has been softened to mean lifestyle. Principles, they've simply come to mean preference. And confession has been turned into liberation. And the result in many instances is that sin has become an addiction or a sickness. Or sin isn't really sin at all, depending on where your definition of truth comes from. As we consider Jude's warning to the early Christian church about false teachers and false teaching, we're going to learn some practical ways that we as Christians can do what Jude urged the church to do, contend for the faith. To contend for the faith and to build ourselves up in a most holy faith. There's been such an attempt to repackage and redefine truth. It's not just a 21st century phenomenon. It was going on in Jude's day, shortly after Jesus had been taken up into heaven. And that, in a nutshell, is the reason for the New Testament book of Jude that we started in last week. The theme of Jude is the danger posed by false teaching. While wanting to write, you know, he said, I really long to write a letter to you to talk about our common faith. And we talked about that last week, that we are called by God, that we are preserved, kept in the Lord Jesus, that we have been justified, that we have been sanctified by the Father. We have been set apart for His purposes. And that's that common faith that we have, that Jesus came. Let me redefine sin and redefine the gospel, and then we'll go on from there. Sin is rebellion against God's word. Period. It is rebellion against God's word. Anything that stands against and denies and rejects and refutes the word of God, that is sin. We don't like to call it, well, you know, boys will be boys. Yeah, and boys will be sinners. As a matter of fact, what most of us don't like to comprehend is that you and I were born sinners. We don't have to learn to sin. Nobody has to teach us to sin. We figure it out for ourselves because that's our nature. We are sinners, and there's nothing we can do about our sin. Somebody say amen. Many of us have tried. We can reform ourselves, and we can try to make New Year's resolutions and all of those things. We can't fix ourselves. And that's why we need a Savior, and that's why we preach the Savior came to pay for our sins, that He came to shed His blood and die on the cross so that you and I might be sanctified, that we might be kept, that we might be preserved or kept in the Lord Jesus, called by God to a new life. And until we comprehend that, until we stop renaming it and redefining it and recategorizing it into something else, then we're always going to have this struggle. So that's the heart of verse 1 and 2 of Jude. He says, that's what I wanted to write about. That's what I wanted to talk about. But then he says this. He says that certain people, verse 4, certain people have crept into the church, and they pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude says, because these people have crept into the church, and they creep into the church to pervert the Word of God, to pervert the gospel, to call it something else, to redefine sin, to redefine morality, to redefine the atonement, to redefine our relationship to God, to rename God, to demote God, to humanize God, to somehow move us on a more equal plane with God. And he was warning the church, he said, certain people. He says, the faith, the Christian message of the gospel is under attack by false teachers who spread dangerous heresies, and Jude was urging his readers to contend for the faith. You know what contend means, right? It means to fight earnestly. It means to stand. It means to defend. It means to wrestle against those forces that want to change the gospel. And I am telling you, if you don't believe it's happening, get in your car and drive from here all the way to Putney Road, and you will see how the gospel is being perverted in our day. We are to contend with an intensity to win the victory. The Amplified Bible translates this command as to fight strenuously in defense of the pure faith of the Word of God. Listen, this is important. Jude's message is just important as it was in his day. I want to share with you this. Now grab on. What is it Wayne said? Strap in. I am convinced, I believe there are many people who claim to be a Christian. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. They really believe they are a Christian. They wear the label of a Christian, but they are not a Christian. And let me tell you why they are not a Christian. They are not a Christian because they have never truly heard the gospel. They have never truly. What they have heard often and what they have believed in is a false gospel. It's a false representation of the scriptures. It's a false representation of the atonement. It tries its dead level best. You know what the word today is? It's inclusive. That's one of the most popular words today. Let's just include everyone. And here's the problem with that. The gospel is not inclusive. It includes everyone who will come, but it doesn't include those who say, let's stay out here and change the gospel so that the gospel comes and envelops us where we are. Jesus said, come in. Come to the table. Come to the cross. Come to me. God is not going to alter himself to accommodate me. Say that. Say that. God is not going to accommodate the word of God, the message of God, the message of the faith to accommodate me. He says, come to me. That means to come inside his circle, to come on his terms, to receive him as he is. How many of you know that God takes you just as you are? Isn't that wonderful truth? How many of you think that once he takes you just as you are, he changes you? He changes you. How many of you believe that when he takes you just as you are, he leaves you exactly like you were? Well, that's why I came to him in the first place, because I was sick and tired of how I was. I want to be something different. But there are so many who say this, listen, let's change God. Let's change God's word. And you know there's very little difference between God and God's word, okay? He says that. Let's change God. I've heard people say this. The God of the New Testament is much nicer than the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was vindictive, and he was judgmental, and he was stern, and he was... But the God of the New Testament is nice. Jesus was so nice. Jesus treated people so nicely. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was loving. Jesus invaded people's lives and made changes. But to say Jesus was nice, ask the money changers in the temple. Ask the Pharisees who were always walking around in their religious garb and trying to trick Jesus. Jesus wasn't nice. He was holy. He was good. He is wonderful. He is faithful. He is wanting to draw all of us to him. But there are people who have crept into the church. His brother Jude said that have perverted the gospel. They have perverted the gospel. The gospel has been twisted over and over again. It denies guilt. It denies, you know, if you go to most psychologists today and you're carrying a lot of guilt, what they want to do is they want to assuage the guilt. You've got to stop having those guilty feelings. Let me tell you a great way to stop having those guilty feelings. Have the blood of Jesus remove the guilt from you by removing the sin from your life. That's an amazing way to get rid of guilt, rather than learning to live with it at $80 a week. It denies most of God's word. It denies that the Bible is actually the word of God. I heard I'll use the term because that's what it's on his sign, a pastor recently, who said, I don't preach from the Bible anymore because the Bible has nothing to say to this culture. I preach from Tolkien. I preach from Solzhenitsyn. I preach from the great philosophers because they speak to this culture. But the Bible has nothing to say to modern man. My prayer is this. My prayer is that no one will ever pass through those doors and hear any teaching that is not firmly rooted in the Word of God. No teaching that is not firmly rooted. You will not hear watered down, reimagined, emotionally based excuses for the gospel in this place. You will hear the plain truth about the condition of man and God's solution to it. Period. You will not hear in this place the gospel of feelings, the gospel according to personal opinions, the gospel of effort, the gospel of someone claiming to be a teacher of the gospel who's just taken a skeleton of the gospel and put his own philosophies and opinions on it. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to believe this. I'm going to tell you what you'll hear in many places today. Yes, oh, Jesus is a wonderful teacher. Jesus was indeed a prophet. But to understand life in its fullest in the spiritual dimension of the cosmos, you need this additional truth. You're okay just the way you are. Listen, there's no need to change. There's no need to repent. There's no need to confess your sins. You're all good just the way you are. I just need to ask the question, if that's true, then why did Jesus bother to go to the cross? Why did he endure the humiliation and the beating and the nails and the spear in his side, bleeding to death while suffocating on the cross? If we don't need to change, if we don't need something different, why did he die? There are some modern heretics that claim Jesus did not have to die. Jesus was just a model. He was a metaphor for us to follow. He was just an example for us to see. He was a big metaphor, Jewish metaphor. I even heard someone say one time, think about it. As a modern, enlightened Christian, think about it. If God sent his only son to die on the cross, then God is the ultimate cosmic child abuser. Certain men have crept into the church and they have perverted the grace of God and they have perverted the way of God. Jesus is a way to God. Certainly Jesus is a way to God. But there are so many ways to God. There are churches in America today who have a Bible, and in the back of the pew and beside of it, they have the Quran, and they read from each of them every week because there's so much. It's the same God. It's the same truth. It's just seen through different eyes. No, it's not. The Quran says Allah has no son. The scriptures say God sent his son to die for us. The Bible's fine, but I have received a greater revelation. I've even written a book about it. You can have it for $15.95. It goes beyond the scriptures. I had a man tell me not too long ago, Pastor Michael, you don't understand. The Bible is great. It's got great truth in it. But in this age of the Spirit, now God is speaking new things by the Spirit. Let me give you a little piece of admonition. Anything you hear that somebody says God said, it better agree with this book right here. This is the canon. This is the measuring stick. This is the rod by which everything is measured, true or untrue. And if it stands in denial of this measuring stick, it is a lie. And we need to understand it. There is nothing beyond the scriptures. You don't need anything else. Truly need anything else other than the unchangeable word of God, written by an unchangeable God, who is the creator of the universe and who has all of us in his hands. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Amen. If anyone, even an angel from heaven, should bring a gospel that is different than the one that you have heard in this book, let him be accursed. Listen to verses 5, 6, and 7. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, I want to remind you, although you were all once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, has an eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the surrounding cities, which likely likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing punishment by eternal fire. Jude gives us three people, three classes of people, three groups of people who were unfaithful. The first one are the Israelites. Let me just outline it for you. God sent Moses down into Egypt, and he said, I have heard the cry of my people by reason of their taskmasters. I have come down to deliver them. I want you to go to Egypt, demand to Pharaoh that they let my people go. Moses went down. He obeyed God through the power of God. The people released. They were allowed to go into the wilderness, headed toward a land that God had promised them, the same land that God promised their father Abraham, going to that land. And all along the way, over and over and over again, they refused to believe the word of God. God said at one point, go over into the land that I've given you. Go over in and take it. Take control of it. I will go with you. I will go before you. I will go behind you. I will strengthen you. And they refused to believe God. And Jude reminds us that every person who left Egypt, who was over the age of 18, died in the wilderness. Listen, this is serious. Don't miss this. To refuse to believe the word of God is a death sentence. I don't know if I can say it any more clearly. To disobey God, to willfully live in disobedience to God, to blaspheme His statutes and His principles that He has given us, to live in rebellion of God is a death sentence. So when someone comes and says, look, you don't have to believe the word of God. We have other things. We have other good literature. We have other truth. My truth is different than yours, and my truth is just as good as yours. That, to believe them, that is a death sentence. And that's why Jude says, contend for the faith. I don't want people coming in here and hearing something that is not the word of God and believing it and entrusting their eternity to a lie. Have I ever made people angry? Yep. Have I ever had people leave the church? Yep. Have I ever had people furious with me? Yep. And let me just respond to that. I don't care. I don't care. It's not me who's going to stand before God and hear His voice say, why didn't you speak the truth? But God, they get mad at me when I speak the truth. I don't care. My wife gets mad at me when I don't eat right. That I care about. I think you better. But do you understand what I'm saying? These people refused to believe God. No, I don't believe that. That's a death sentence. Because the only way we come into life is through believing God. Believing His word. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Because he believed God. He chose to believe God over all the other voices. And my friends, there are many voices today. There are many voices. And they're not all out there on that liberal wing. We've got some pretty crazy charismatics too. Amen. Who've invented an awful lot of spiritual truth out of their own dreams and visions. And they will stand in a pulpit and they will say, this is what the Lord says. And that's not what God said. And it's, so it doesn't matter. I'm not just talking about the guys who, you know, follow Hare Krishna or whatever. I'm talking about men who claim to speak the word of God, men who claim to stand for the holy God of Israel, and they preach lies. They give people expectations that God never intended them to have. And because of it, they believe man rather than God. That is a death sentence. I'd spend a lot of time on that, so I'll go on. The angels who rebelled against God's authority. Listen to this. Listen to this. The angels that rebelled against God's authority, they followed Lucifer. They said, oh, we're gonna yield to the authority of the morning star, this angel of light. With him, they have been cast out into outer darkness. And there are men and women today in churches all over America or wherever they happen to be who have a real problem with authority. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the more common things. And nobody telling me what to do. I'm my own authority. I choose what I believe. I choose what I do. I do this. I'm my own authority. No, you're not. You're going to serve somebody. And if you reject the authority of God, you may be living in darkness, just like those angels from heaven. And then he also mentions the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah who gave themselves over to sexual immorality, and fire fell from heaven and destroyed the two cities and all of their inhabitants. Listen to me. This nation is consumed with sex and all of its perversions. Everything is about sex. Everything is about sexual perversion, about sexual choice, about sexual preference. We see it on the billboards. We see it on the television. We see it in the sitcoms. And now we're seeing it in children's school books. I was watching, I've got a video, if anybody wants to ask me for it, I'll show it to you, called the War Against Children. I'm not going to put it in public display. As a matter of fact, we may show it here one night for an adults-only night. But it talks about the war against children in our nation today. And it is being impacted primarily through sex education. And it is one of the primary reasons this nation will face the judgment of God. We say, you know, it's up to you. It's what you want. It's what God wants. What God created you and me for. The heart that God had for us. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Creator. And these folks were completely given over. Sometimes it blows my mind when these parades go down Main Street, Fifth Avenue in New York, with naked men and women flaunting their perverted sexuality and saying, "We're coming for your kids, we're coming for your kids," out loud so everybody can hear it. Well, you better not come after my kids. I hope that didn't get caught on the microphone. Edit that out, would you please? All right. No, do you understand what I'm saying? Destruction, and we've seen it all throughout history. It was primarily the reason for the fall of the Roman Empire. Was they were given over to sexual immorality, to adultery, to fornication, to homosexuality. And people say, "Oh, Pastor, don't say that. They'll cancel you." I hope so. Because you can cancel me, but you can't cancel the Word of God. You cannot cancel the word of God, and the judgments of God will be executed. And so what is Jude saying? He's saying, well, here's what I want you to do, Jude. I want you to make sure nobody has any fun. I want you to make sure nobody enjoys any pleasure. I want you to make sure that people just sit around and read the Bible all day and they never do anything fun and they just are sad and miserable all the time. That's what I want you to do. He said, no, warn them. Destruction comes from this. And there are certain people, even who have crept into the church, to bring destruction upon the lives of people like you. That's why we're very jealous of this pulpit. We don't just let anybody stand up here and preach. We don't. In the past, we've had a few. I remember one I told to shut his mouth right in the middle of the service. Get out of the pulpit. You're not preaching that here. We'll guard this pulpit. The only truth comes from this desk. And that will be my mission till the day I die. And I know Pastor Brian shares that as well. Jude says, resist false teacher. He says in verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, they speak with cynicism about everything that Christians hold dear. Listen, in verse 11, he says, woe to them, he's speaking of false teachers, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. And here's what he's saying. The way of Cain is the way of pride. The way of pride. And there's so much preaching today that goes to puff you up, rather than to glorify God. Listen to me. This is critical stuff. You are wonderful just the way God made you. You can live your best life now. I'm sorry, that's obvious. I'm sorry. No, it's all about your destiny. It's all about fulfilling your life and being fulfilled in your life. No, my friend, it's about walking in the will of God. Cain was proud. You know why he was proud? He was insulted that God took Abel's sacrifice and not his own. My sacrifice is just as good as his. And God said, yeah, the problem is it's not what I ask for. God does not want me to give him my best. He wants me to give him what he asked for. Do you understand the difference? What does God ask for? He wants my obedience. He wants my faithfulness. He wants me to honor him in the way that I walk. That's what God asks for. He doesn't ask for big offerings. I'm sorry. God does not ask for big offerings. And he certainly doesn't tell you, if you'll give me $1,000 on your credit card today, I will have God, I will pray to God, and he will cancel all of your debt. I'll have God defraud the bank on your behalf. Praise Jesus. I'm feeling the offerings come in right now. We don't talk a lot about money around here because God takes care of our needs. I love it when you give a big offering. It means I get a paycheck that week. But if you don't, God takes care of our needs. God has always taken care of our needs. And God will take care of your needs. You don't have to bribe God. Here, God, I'll give it. I heard a fellow one time, he two brothers that were living in town, and they were scoundrels. Both of them were scoundrels. And one of them died. The younger brother came and said, Pastor, there's a new pastor in town. He said, I got a request. He says, I'll write a check for $200,000 to this church if when you do my brother's funeral, you'll tell the people he's a saint. Pastor said, write the check. Yep, write the check. Day of the funeral came by. Pastor stood up over the coffin. He looked down in and he says, you know, this is the biggest scoundrel I ever met in my life. Said he was a womanizer. He was a thief. He was a cheat. He cheated everybody in town and everybody knew it. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. Balaam's error was greed. Balaam's error was greed. He was willing to take money to curse God's people. Come on, give me the check. Didn't work out so well for Balaam. But his greed drove him to that. He was willing to try to curse God, curse Israel for money. Listen, God wants you to be rich. As a matter of fact, if you're not rich, you're not walking in faith. Look at me, I'm walking in faith, and I got 2 jets and 4 mansions. I'm walking in faith. I'm the guy who says to the widow woman, "Send me your last dollar, honey, so the ministry can go on." I'm all over it today, aren't I? I may make somebody mad today. Maybe not in here, but somewhere else. And then he talked about Korah's rebellion, the rebellion against authority. I hear, you know, the biggest thing, one of the biggest undercurrents in the church today is you don't have to be under authority to anybody. You don't have to be under authority to a pastor. You don't have to be under authority to a deacon or an elder or the church life. You don't have to be, wives, you don't have to be under authority to your husband. That's old-fashioned. That's antiquated. That's gone by. No, folks, that's God's word. Be in submission to those who are in authority over you. That's God's word. And he talks about the blessings from one. And I say to folks all the time, you cannot be in authority unless you are under authority. Korah came to Moses and said, "I don't know why you get to be in charge. I'm just as smart as you are. I'm just as good looking as you are. I'm just as powerful as you are. God can hear my voice just like he can hear your voice." The only problem was God had chosen Moses and he didn't choose Korah. So he didn't realize that Moses' ability to do miracles was because God chose him and God was behind Moses. All these guys that, you know, you hear about, "Oh man, he's such a miracle worker." No, the one who's behind him is the miracle worker. All right, I got to finish up. Here's the warning in verses 12 and 13. Listen to what he says. He says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast." Hidden reefs. You know what? Do you know what one of the things that a guy with a boat doesn't want to do? He doesn't want to go flying down the river and find something about this far under the surface. Hidden reefs. They are in your love feast. They're in your... This, by the way, in the early church, this is what's called a love feast. The body coming together and loving one another, hearing the preaching of the word, fellowshipping together, enjoying communion together. He says they have crept into your love feast, and they are shepherds feeding themselves, not in plain sight, but all unnoticed and for their own gain and advancement. They prey upon weak believers and those people who live in shallow water. You want to know why? We put our emphasis on teaching the Word of God, of digging down deeper, because we don't want you to live in shallow water. There's danger in shallow water. I want you to exist in deep water, going deeper into the truth. And they prey upon weak believers. There's an amazing thing. I've seen it over the years so many, many times. Somebody comes into the church and they look like the best thing you've ever seen. And pretty soon, they've got a little following around them that's kind of off doing their own thing. And it's almost always the weaker believers. They are hidden reefs. They are waterless clouds, swept along by the winds, always changing a direction, always fed by the winds of emotion or circumstances or opportunity. They look good, they look full, they look rich, but inside that cloud there's no water. There's nothing to refresh you. There's nothing to refresh the soil. There's nothing to refresh life. It's just empty. He says they are fruitless trees. Remember what Jesus did with a fruitless tree. He was walking along one day and he said, "Look at that fig tree. It's beautiful. It's full with leaves and it's, you know, lots of shade." And he gets to the fig tree and there's no figs. There's no fruit. And he cursed it. And it withered and died. Why? Because the purpose of the fig tree is to bear fruit. And so he says, these people are fruitless trees. They make great promises. They don't provide any health. They don't provide any nurture. They don't provide any nutrition, spiritual nutrition. And the two more ways, he describes them as wild waves of the sea come crashing in and foam of their own shame. And I like the last one. He calls them wandering stars. I love to make this illustration, and let me do it for you this morning. Wow. I could start another sermon here. Listen. There was no request sent out there, lady, I'm telling you. All right, now listen. Listen to me. How many of you are excited when you see a meteor flash across the sky? Isn't it exciting? I remember one time I was driving. I was actually coming right under the underpass at Burniston on 90-91 time, coming north late at night. I'd been out for a meeting. And all of a sudden, the whole inside of the car just lit up. And I looked up and going right across, would have been going kind of northwest across the highway and into those fields over there on Route 5. I don't know where it went. Was this massive meteor. And it was beautiful and it was startling and it was spectacular. And then it was gone. Jude is telling us not to follow meteors. They look great. They come in with all kinds of spectacular flame and sparks and everything's wonderful and we're going to take the world and we're going to do this. And then one day you wake up and they're gone. They flamed out. I like the North Star. You know why I like the North Star? It's always in the same place. North Star is not fickle. The North Star doesn't say, well, I think I'm going to live over here for a while and then I'm going to fool everybody and I'm going to move over here. No, sailors chart their course by fixed stars, by stars that can be identified. And when you can identify that star, you can identify where you are and where you need to go. Those are the stars you need to fix your course by. Steady, steadfast, faithful, maybe not spectacular, maybe not just thrilling with their oratory or all of those things. Find you a teacher or a preacher or a Bible study teacher or a mentor or a discipler who stays the same all the time. He says these guys are all over the place. One will go that way, and one will go that way, and one will go that way. And they are so spectacular to watch. But you can't get anywhere by following one of them. You might get across a river in a creek bank somewhere and find a smoking rock that used to be a meteor, but you can't find your way. And he's saying these guys are like meteors. They just through, and then they're gone. Here's the last advice Jude gives us. Somebody say, praise the Lord, he's 10 minutes early. I didn't say hallelujah. That's a little too much, Barbara. Know where you stand. Know where you stand as a Christian. The old hymn says, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Listen, here's how I know where I stand. I stand on the Word of God. Whatever God says, however, you know that must have been hard for Gideon. When God said, hide from your enemy and then break your pitchers and wave your torches and blow a trumpet and let him know where he is. Walk around the wall 7 times, 7 days, and a day every, well, you know how it was, 1 day every day, and then on the 7th day, walk around it 7 times, blow the trumpet, and the walls will fall down. I bet about day 6, some of them women were going, are we going to do this all week? I got kids to take care of. I stand on the Word of God. You know what I stand on the Word of God? Anybody who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I stand on the Word of God that says if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. I stand on the word of God that says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I stand upon the word of God that says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And if it were not so, I would have told you, but I will come again and I will receive you to myself. I stand on the word of God. I stand on the word of God that says, in one day, all the nations of the earth will fall. That's why I'm not all excited about nation building, because they're all going to crumble. When that stone that is cut out of the mountain without a hand comes and lands at the feet of Nebuchadnezzar's image and all the nations of the earth fall down and Jesus establishes his kingdom forever, I stand on the word of God. Without adulteration, and none of the new novel words of God that have come out. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you're so inclined, you can buy the Queen James version of the Bible. Oh, yeah. You can get it right on any bookstore. The Queen James version. I bet you can't guess what's been taken out of that. Anything that'll save your life has been taken out of that. And know where you stand. Know where the enemy stands. He stands ready to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all. I used to pull practical jokes all the time when back before I was really truly saved, when I was in Bible college. I used to pull practical jokes all the time. One guy who's a very, very good friend, and he can tell you that I actually got him and his wife together, and they've been happily married for 50 years now. But I used to pull jokes on him all the time. And he looked at my friend Ray Quabus, who was in our same dorm, and he said, I don't know. He says, he gets me every time. He says, I can never tell when he's telling the truth or when he's telling a liar. Ray says, oh, it's easy to tell when he's telling a lie. He says, how? His lips are moving. If the devil's talking to you, it's a lie. He's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And if he says, oh, this is gonna make you so happy, he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. This is going to make you rich beyond belief. He's a liar. You're going to really live it up if you do that. He's a liar and a thief and a destroyer. Know where he stands. He does not care about your happiness. He does not care about your wealth. He does not care about your peace of mind. He does not care about you. He only wants what you have, and that's worship. You're the worship leader in the earth, and that's what he wants. He wants your worship. Listen to me. Don't listen to God. Know where the devil stands. And the last one is this. Be prepared to stand alone. It's going to be increasingly, increasingly lonely to stand on the word of God in the day in which we live. But let me just, I'm going to close with this counsel. I'm going to close with this counsel. I got to get down here where I can talk to you. I'm going to close with this counsel. You have to stand alone when you're at work. You have to stand alone maybe when you're in school. You have to stand alone when you're out in the public. And that's why this is so important. Because here, you're not standing alone. You're not isolated. You're not separated from the flock. You're not out there all by yourself. That's why the word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, such as the practice of some. We need to come together to support one another. You need someone in your life who will put their arm around your shoulder, give you a kiss on the cheek, and say, what in the world are you doing? You need somebody like that. You need somebody who will call you up short when you're getting out of. You need somebody who will come and say, look, I don't care how many times you say I'm fine, you're not fine. Let's talk about what's going on here. Don't you know that's part of being in a body? We confront one another. We talk to one another. We put our arms around one another and say, I don't know what you're doing, but I don't think it's very healthy. Let's talk about it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's called body life. That's body life. I had a long conversation the other night. I did an interview on my live feed the other night with a fellow over in New Hampshire, Jeff Tibbetts. And he is developing a ministry basically for pastors and their wives who are exhausted, who are worn out, who have been broken. And the ministry breaks a lot of people. He's developed. Listen, we've got a bedroom for you. You can bring your kids. You can stay here. You can rest. You can recuperate. You know why? Because there's so many people in the church today. We've become so much like the world. If we see somebody falter, we mock instead of help. Wow, that's a tough word. But that's why we need this. Because out there, you have to stand alone so much. And you need to be able to stand alone. You need to be able to stand up for yourself and what you believe in the Word of God. But you need a place where you can come and go, God, folks, I am absolutely broken. I'm absolutely destroyed today. I need to sing together. I need to worship together. I need to pray together. I need to weep together. So Jude says, I wanted to write to you about all those wonderful things of our faith, but before I can do that, I have to warn you. There are certain people who have crept in unawares, and they are here to destroy. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody replace the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. Don't do it. Be smart and endure these long-winded sermons that are intended to drive you deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. So you've got a good foundation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for a patient congregation who is willing to endure what from time to time is hard teaching, convicting teaching, teaching that breaks up the hard ground, teaching that sometimes leaves us broken, but also leads us to a Savior who can mend us and put us back together again. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will not be easily deceived, that we will not be easily drawn away, that we will not be easily enticed by nice-sounding words. But to obey them is a death sentence. The Word says, walk in the light even as He is in the light. Bless us, O God, with Your presence, with Your power, and with the wisdom to cling to Your Word in difficult days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together as we close.
As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord, lifting holy hands in worship. We will not bow down to the God.